We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. I'll be speaking from chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Now, here's the subject. Jesus Christ, the eternal Savior. Jesus Christ, the eternal Savior. I feel that this is one of the most important messages that I shall ever bring on this television program. And I want you just to pull up a chair and take your Bibles and follow along with me as I speak on this subject, Jesus Christ, the eternal Savior. Now, here's the text, Hebrews 13, 8. Listen to it. Jesus Christ, the same. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday and today and forever. Now, my friends, one of the greatest eras, and I hate to start off that way, but this is definitely an era. It's a false teaching. One of the greatest eras of our day, and of any day for that matter, is the idea that Jesus Christ and redemption through His blood and His obedience is only one of the many ways that God has used to save fallen men. Now, that's a great era. That is that Jesus Christ and redemption through His perfect obedience and through His precious blood is only one of the many ways that God has used to save sinners. But that's being taught. It always has been taught. I'll show you that in a moment. But the Scriptures plainly declare that Jesus Christ is now, always has been, and always will be the only way that a sinner can be justified in the sight of God Almighty. I don't care whether he lived in Old Testament days, in the days of Abraham, in the days of Enoch, in the days of Moses, in the days of David or Solomon or Isaiah, or in the New Testament or during the Reformation, or whether he lives now, any human being since Adam. The only way to God for any sinner is through Christ. Now listen to the Scriptures. I'm saying that the Scriptures, the Word of God, plainly teaches that the only way to God for any sinner of any generation, of any age, of any century, of any nation, is through Christ, Jew or Gentile. Now listen to the Bible, John 14, 6. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man. Listen to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men. Romans 6, 23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, Abraham saw my day. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham saw my day and was glad. We go all the way back to Abraham and say that he saw the day of Christ and found his joy in redemption through Jesus Christ. Not through the law, not through his good works, but through Christ. Moses, Christ said, wrote of me. And John wrote in 1 John 5:11, this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, this is the way, and who can doubt, who can misread or doubt Isaiah's testimony? Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. Does that sound like a man trusting the law, or trusting the ceremony, or trusting the holy days and the feast, or trust in the sacrifices? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. That's Christ he's talking about. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. There's only one way to God. Now, this is the way this era was taught. I'm saying that many men have taught and are teaching today, and they'll go on teaching this, that Jesus Christ and His blood is only one of the many ways in the many dispensations that God has used to save sinners. And this is the way it's usually taught. In fact, it was taught just a few days ago on a television station right here in this area. Now listen to what the preacher says. God created man in his own image and sought to have fellowship with man. Now that was God's intention. That was his original design. They say he created man and hoped that he could have fellowship with man. Well, man fell. Man fell. And so God began then to seek a way to save him. In other words, the law slipped up on God. It was unknown to God. He didn't know it was going to happen. And when it happened, it messed up his plans, and he began to search through heaven to find a Savior. So he tried this first. He sent his prophets into the world, hoping that men would hear his prophets and turn back to fellowship with God. But they wouldn't hear the prophets, and they wouldn't listen to the prophets, and they wouldn't follow the prophets. So that way failed. So then God, out of desperation, gave the law. And he said, well, man will hear my law. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your parents. And so forth. So God gave man the law, hoping to restore man to fellowship with him by keeping the law. Well, that didn't work. Man spit on the law. He hated the law, rebelled against the law. So God said, well, I'll send my son. They wouldn't hear the prophets, and they wouldn't hear the law, so I'll send my son. So he sent his son down here in the world, and that failed because man rejected his son and said, we won't have this man reign over us, and nailed him to a cross, and that left God in a desperate situation. And so God now sent the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, he's not the greatest, but he's the latest on the program. And men have rejected and rebelled against the Holy Spirit. And then God plans during the millennium, he's going to send Christ back down here and put him on a literal throne in Jerusalem and let him sit over there in that little walled city and try to rule the world. But we know that's going to fail because they begin to organize rebellion against him. And after 1,000 years, Satan's going to lead a mighty battle in Armageddon against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you listen to me. This kind of teaching is an insult to God Almighty. It's an insult to his wisdom, an insult to his holiness, an insult to his power, an insult to his majesty, and an insult to every attribute of God. And this kind of theology is a denial of the Holy Scriptures. Now, let me tell you something, and you listen to me. Almighty God is eternal. He has infinite wisdom. Almighty God is just that, almighty, all-wise, unchangeable. He's the immutable, unchangeable, infinite God. He does nothing in time, nothing absolutely in time that he did not decree and purpose and plan from all eternity. Now, you put that down. God does not change. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his purposes. He doesn't change his ways. I can give you dozens of scriptures that say that. One in particular, I am the Lord, I change not. And in Romans 11:29, it says, the gifts and calling of God are without change, without repentance. And our text this morning, Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen to this. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. From the beginning. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is no afterthought. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, is no emergency measure that God threw into operation when his creation began to fail. He is the Lamb slain, listen to this, before the foundation of the world. If God attempted to save men by innocence and judges and prophets and law, then why was Christ, the Lamb slain, before the foundation of the world, before God laid the first rock, before God planted the first tree, before God created the first man, before Adam ever fell or thought about falling? Almighty God says Christ is the surety of an everlasting covenant. Listen to some more scriptures. God declares the end from the beginning. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not chosen in the prophets, not chosen in the law, chosen in Christ. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said this, we give thanks, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning. When is the beginning? In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was God. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and what? Belief of the truth. That's the only way God's ever saved sinners. That's how God purposed to save them. That's how God chose to save them. That's how God decreed to save them, through belief of the truth. The prophets were not saviors, nor did they claim to be, nor did they pretend to be. Listen to Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness. All the prophets. Who were the prophets? The prophets were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses was a prophet. He said, God's going to send a prophet from among the brethren like unto me. He was the first mighty great prophet, recognized by all as a prophet of God. And he told about Christ. He wrote of Christ. To him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness. Moses never claimed to be a Savior. He claimed to be a preacher of the Savior's gospel, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. The law wasn't given to save. The Scripture plainly says the law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The Holy Spirit is not a Savior. Christ didn't say when he comes he'll save you from your sins. He said when he comes he'll comfort you. He's the comforter. And he shall not speak of himself. He shall glorify me. He shall take the things of mine and show them to you. So God never intended to save with the prophets. The prophets were witnesses of Christ. God never intended to redeem men through the law. You can't redeem the lost man by obedience to the law that he cannot keep. And God never intended for the Holy Spirit to be the Savior. He is the witness of Christ. But there is one gospel. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. There is one gospel. There never has been but one gospel. There never will be but one gospel. And that gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Now listen carefully to Paul. He says, Paul, speaking of himself, a servant or bondslave of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God, God's gospel, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, Paul is saying this, the gospel of Christ is the gospel that God revealed to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel of a law or the gospel of a prophet or the gospel of a ceremony. The gospel of Christ, his substitutionary work, his death, his obedience, is the very gospel that God first revealed to Adam and Eve after they had fallen in the Garden of Eden. God came to them and said this, I'll put enmity between, talking about Satan, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and the woman's seed, the woman's seed. You'll bruise his heel and he'll crush your head. He'll bruise your head. He'll destroy your power. Almighty God right there is promising the virgin son, the seed of woman, not the seed of man, the seed of woman. He's promising right there the victor over Satan. He's promising right there the one who would come. And though his human nature would be mocked and persecuted and even killed, yet by his power and by his death, by his bruising, please the Lord to bruise him, but by his bruising, Satan's power might be conquered. That's the gospel of Christ. And then the gospel of substitution through Christ is the gospel that God showed to Adam and Eve. There they stood in their nakedness after they'd fallen, and they'd gathered fig leaves to make them an apron to cover their nakedness. They were afraid, they were ashamed. They were convicted of their guilt and they tried to cover their nakedness. And God said, those homemade aprons won't do. I'll cover you. And God slew a lamb, an animal, and shed its blood and took the skin of that animal and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And God's saying right there, this is the way guilt is covered. This is the way nakedness is covered. By death, by the shedding of blood, by the sacrifice of the innocent to cover the guilty. That's Christ. And this is the gospel that God, the death of the Son of God, is the gospel that Abel believed. It's the gospel that Abel pictured when he brought a blood sacrifice. Abel, one of the earliest worshipers of God, the second son of Adam and Eve, he brought a lamb and slew that lamb and put its blood on an altar. And God had respect to his offering because it showed the coming Lamb of God. And Abel believed this gospel, and Cain refused it and shows us that he refused it by offering his works instead of the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. What I'm saying to you is this, that Christ and his gospel didn't begin in Bethlehem nor at Golgotha's hill. The gospel of Jesus Christ is as old as the purpose of God from all eternity. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then this gospel of Christ, our sin offering, is the gospel Abraham was taught by God when he came to Mount Moriah and put his son on that altar and would have taken the knife and slain him as a burnt offering. And God said, "Touch not the lad, do the lad no harm." And Abraham turned, and there was a ram caught in the thicket behind him. And God said, "Take your son off the altar and put the ram in his place and slay the ram. And the ram will take Isaac's place on the altar." This is Christ taking our place, suffering in our stead, suffering in our place. You see that? God shows it all the way through the Scriptures. This gospel of the atonement of Christ, of the death of Christ, is the gospel seen in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Every time that the high priest would slay a lamb and come under the veil and put the blood of that lamb on the mercy seat. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was in that Holy of Holies. And in that Ark of the Covenant was Moses' law, the law God gave Moses, the broken law. And covering that Ark was a gold mercy seat of beaten pure gold. And over it the cherubims, and right in the middle the Shekinah glory of God. And once a year the high priest would come into that Holy of Holies, not without blood. And he would put the blood on the mercy seat covering the broken law. That's Christ. That's his death for sin. You don't trust the high priest, and you don't trust his ceremony, and you don't even trust that sacrifice, because the blood of bulls and goats can't put away sin. They are but pictures of Christ. What I'm showing you and what I'm trying to reveal to you from the Word of God is there's never been but one Savior. There's never been but one way to God, and that's by the sacrifice of Christ, by the obedience of Christ, by the blood of Christ. That's the only way to God. For you, me, Abraham, Isaac, Abel, Adam, or whoever. And this gospel of Christ crucified is the gospel God taught Israel in the wilderness when they were bitten by the fiery serpent. Now listen to me. Our Lord used this illustration himself. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, the lifted up Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, the people of Israel were bitten. They were murmuring, complaining against God's good providence. And God sent a plague among them. Fiery serpent bit the people, and they were dying. And God said, "Moses, take a serpent of brass made like these fiery serpents and lift it on a pole. And whosoever looketh will live." The fiery serpents that have bitten us is sin. And Christ came flesh. Christ came down here and was made in the likeness of flesh, and took upon himself our sin and was lifted up on a cross. God said, "Believe on him and live." Listen to the Scripture in Hebrews 10. The law, talking about the ceremonial law, the Levitical law, or even the Ten Commandments, or whatever law of the feast days or the Sabbath days or any other law. The law is only an outline. Read it, Hebrews 10:1. The law is only an outline. It's a pattern. It's a picture of good things to come. It can never put away sin. Never, never, never. The blood of bulls and goats can never, never take away sin. All of the Old Testament Scriptures are written to picture and to prophesy and to promise and to illustrate redemption for sinners through the sacrifice and substitutionary work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, verse 44 through 47, our Lord clearly explains that to His disciples. He says this to them. Now He says, these are the words that I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and starting with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, right on through. In the prophets, Joshua, Judges, in the Psalms, all these things written in Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. He said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that redemption, repentance, and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, Jew or Gentile. Oh, how foolish men are. How foolish we are. Following our human logic and our natural wisdom, we reject God's way and we go our own way. We've all turned our own way. And we try to make a Savior. We try to make a Savior out of those things which are but means. Means of grace. Means of illustration. Means of teaching. Pictures. We take the means and the pictures and try to make a Savior out of them. That's the story of all flesh. Let me show you an illustration. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, all of you are familiar with, and you who are not familiar with it, I mentioned it a while ago about Moses lifting up that brazen serpent. All right, the people were bitten. Moses made the serpent like God commanded, a picture of Christ, a type of Christ. Lifted up, people looked and lived. Now, what do you suppose they did with that serpent? What do you suppose they did with it? I'll tell you what they did with it. They did what we'd do with it. If we could find that lost Ark of the Covenant, we'd worship it. If we could find the cross, we'd worship it. Yes, sir, we would. Those people took that brazen serpent down, and from that day, instead of worshiping God, instead of praising God, they worshiped the brazen serpent. And along came Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18:4 and removed those high places, took the brazen serpent, that Moses had made, and for it says in those days the children of Israel were worshiping that serpent and burning incense to it, and he destroyed it, he broke it into pieces, and he called it, listen, a worthless piece of brass. And if you could find the cross on which Jesus Christ's body hung when he bought our redemption, and died under the wrath of his Father, and died for our sins, you could find that cross. Tell you what you better do with it. It's nothing but a worthless block of wood, and you better burn it, or people will worship it. That's exactly right. It's not the cross that saves, it's the Christ of the cross. It's the one who hung on that cross. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ alone is to be worshipped. Jesus Christ alone is to be followed and trusted. People today, I'll tell you what they're doing the same thing today. They're going over to what they call the Holy Land. Nothing holy about that land. It's Bible lands, but there's nothing holy about it. It's no more holy than any part of the state of West Virginia. And people go over there, what they call the holy place and the holy lands, and they bow before those shrines, and they go to be baptized in the Jordan River. I'd just soon be baptized in the Ohio River or any other river or Frog Pond for that matter. There's no magic in the Jordan River. There's no magic in those shrines over there. They can do nothing for you. God is no more there than He is here. He is everywhere. And that's just exactly what's happening to this generation as well as any other. We've made a God out of means. Almighty God gave His law to shut men up to Christ, and instead of looking to Christ, we're looking to the law. God sent His Son into the world by way of a woman's womb, and what have we done? We worship the woman called Mary. God gave baptism as a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and men try to be saved by baptism. God gave the Lord's table as a memorial of Christ and His saving work, and men have made a sacrament out of the Lord's table, and they're trying to be saved by the bread and the wine. The Lord God raised up a church for His glory to preach the gospel and have fellowship for the saints, but we've made a Savior out of the church. It's a horrible, horrible demonstration of natural wisdom set up against God's holy truth. Christ is the Savior. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, my friends, there's one gospel. And that's the gospel concerning his son. And I'm trying to be as kind and as tender and as understanding as I possibly can be to show you the way to God. There is one gospel. That's the gospel concerning his son. There's one righteousness. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's not any other human being. It's the righteousness of Christ, without which no man will see the Lord. In Christ judicially, in Christ positionally, in Christ before God, we have a perfect righteousness that cannot be questioned. And he that hath Christ shall never be ashamed. He'll never be put to shame, and he'll never be ashamed at Christ's coming. There's one Savior, only one Savior, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the resurrection and the life. He's the only way to God. Now listen to this. There's one mediator. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. And my friends, there's one hope, and one hope of our calling, and that's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. The songwriter put it this way, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. And when all around my soul gives way, he alone is my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now I have this message, Jesus Christ, the eternal Savior, and also a message I'll bring next week on faith. I have this message on a cassette tape. If you'll send $2 as a donation, we'll mail you the tape containing these two sermons by return mail. Write for the message, Christ, the eternal Savior, and the Abraham, our example of faith. Until next week at the same time, I pray that God will bless you, everyone.